Amen. So we've been talking about the names of God, and we talked about a few last week, and I'll just take a moment to review, and we'll go through that, and then we'll cover some more ground this morning. So last week, we talked about the very first one. Does anyone remember? Anyone take notes? Hey, Brother Starr, good to see you, sir. God bless you, Mr. Starr. Amen. Good morning. Anyone got the notes? No? Mr. Bradley? That was the second one. El Olam was the first one. All right. El Olam was the first one. And then as we continue, the second one, correct, that was Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. And so we certainly thank the Lord that he provides. And he provides in regards to our needs, but we also mentioned that he provides, he provided a lamb, and talked about that. That might have been the passage that we were looking at, Mr. Harry, but yeah, you got them all. There you go. You missed one, though. That was the first one. That was for Psalm 90. You missed Psalm 90, verse. Yep, that was 1 and 2. So we have Jehovah Jireh was the second one. The third one, does anyone remember the third one? Jehovah Ra'ah, that's correct. That was the... So you got the verses, Mr. Harry, but then the last one that we talked about was Jehovah, and let me grab it so that I don't mispronounce it. It was Jehovah Tzidkenu, and that means the Lord our righteousness, and hopefully you were following along with that. Now, there was a question in regards to the Lord our righteousness. We were in the book of Jeremiah. And at that passage, let's just turn there so that we can see it. Jeremiah 23:5. And some of you may have a Schofield Bible, and there's some notes in there that someone had asked a question of that I wanted to make sure that I covered. And Jeremiah 23:6, it says this: in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And so we had this discussion, or I had this discussion with the staff, and just touching base on it, how best to articulate this. And so when we look at this passage, the notes, the Schofield's notes that many of you, if you have a Schofield Study Bible, will say that part of our theme for this study has been that how we see God's name and how we see Jesus as the personification or the parallel of that. And so there's no doubt that in the book of 2 Corinthians, where the Bible talks about that we are made, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that is the fulfilling of who God is, that Jesus was that fulfillment. However, in the notes that you see in your Schofield Study Bible, you'll see that it mentions that the day shall come, or the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. That's verse 5. In his days Judah shall be saved. So that's talking about the nation of Israel. And so the fact of the matter is that Israel has yet to proclaim Jesus as the Lord our righteousness, as this term. So how do we reconcile that, right? So that's why we have to look at just understanding what it is that is the nature of God. So Israel, this is true, Israel has not called Christ the Lord our righteousness. However, there's some things. And the way this was, we captured this. There's some things that God has yet to accomplish that he hasn't done yet, but he will accomplish. And however, when it comes to God's character and who God is, there is nothing yet for him to be or become. He hasn't already been in regards to his character and who he is. It's that shows us God's nature. His unchanging nature, his eternal nature. So we do understand that Jesus is the Lord our righteousness, but just because Israel has not called Christ yet this name doesn't nullify that is who Christ is. So that is something that has yet to become. And so I wanted to make sure that I kind of gave that to you just because the question did come up, and some of you may see that as well in your Bibles, and so I wanted to make sure, because Paul is telling us that we are made the righteousness of God in him. Now, for us who are saved already, the nation of Israel, there's many who have rejected Christ, but there's many of us who are saved. The Bible already, that righteousness has already been imputed on us, and so we certainly praise the Lord for that. And so that's just something that I just wanted to make sure that I mentioned in that regard. So another little nugget, I guess this might be for, I don't know, some point maybe of trivia or something that you were thinking of when we were talking, and as I was developing the study, I didn't know where to put it, so I figured some of you might appreciate it, so I'll mention it right now. We talked about Jesus being the living bread, Jesus being the provider, and he even says, as we studied a few weeks ago, that Jesus is the bread of life. So does anyone know what the word Bethlehem means? The house of bread. So that was just kind of something interesting that I saw just as I was studying for these, and so I figured I'd mention that. It's just interesting how those things come together, and sometimes we don't consider them or we don't think about them. So the house of bread is the place where Jesus was born, and so that was kind of neat. So again, as we continue, we want to realize and understand who God is, because it helps us to reinforce how Christ fulfilled in the New Testament who God said he was in the Old Testament. And so what we'll do now is we'll go to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus 15. And Exodus 15, we will turn to verses 25 through 27. And the Bible says this in Exodus 15, 25 through 27. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, there where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So the name that we see here, first and foremost, in Exodus 15, as we continue on this morning, is the name of Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. And we see that right there at the end of verse 26, and that means the Lord who heals. The Lord who heals. We see this word occur many times in the Old Testament. We see the thought come out in Psalm 147:3, as the Bible says, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. We see in Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, I will read that for you. It says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. So we see this word that discusses that God is the Lord who heals. Now, there was someone else in the scripture that is the Lord, that knew the Lord that heals. And we know him as King Hezekiah. And we see this in 2 Kings 20, verses 5 and 8. Obviously, we know that Hezekiah was sick unto death. And he was told to put his house in order because he was going to die. And the Bible says that he prayed. And then the prophet came to King Hezekiah and says, The Lord has heard your prayer, and you're going to have 15 more years. And at one point in verse 8, Hezekiah says unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? And there he's saying, how do I know that he's Jehovah Rapha? How do I know that he's the one that's going to heal me? So we see this reference many times in regards to diseases, to physical diseases. And even the references that we've read talk about those things, how he healeth diseases and healeth the sick. But we also see that there are references to healing in spiritual situations. We see in the book of Jeremiah that the Bible says in Jeremiah 3:22, I'll read that for you, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." So here's this idea, this spiritual condition that is going to be healed. So we see healing in regards to diseases. We see healing in regards to spiritual situations. And when we compare that and when we look at the New Testament, we see that that is in fact the case. Because we see that Jesus in the scriptures alluded to himself as the physician. And we also see that Jesus healed many. He healed the sick. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. He healed those who were palsied. And so it's this idea that we see, yes, that Jesus himself healed the physical diseases that were going on in that day. And then we also see that Jesus healed spiritually. Because we see in Isaiah 53:5, there's a passage or a verse. It says, "But he was wounded," in reference to Jesus, "he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And then we see in the book of 1 Peter, the same similar passage or similar references. So let's turn to the book of 1 Peter, and we'll look at 1 Peter 2 so we can see it for yourself. Many of us know that passage in Isaiah. It's talking and referencing to Jesus, but we also see in the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament how that actually comes out and is made alive. And there's no doubt that this is who the Lord is talking about. We're talking about Christ. First Peter 2, and we'll start in verse 21. This is the beginning of the thought. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." All right, what punctuation is at the end of that verse? It's a colon. So that means, and as you look down, all the way down through verse 24, there's another colon. So this is a continual thought. So we're talking about Christ here, as verse 21 says, "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." And then it continues on, the thought in 22, "who did no sin," they're talking about Jesus, "neither was guile found in his mouth." Verse 23, "who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Then verse 24, again, still talking about Jesus, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." So Jesus was the one that healed. We were healed by his stripes. Spiritually, we were healed by his stripes, by his suffering, by his pain, by the agony that he lived and that he endured. That is what allowed us to be healed. Stripes, this word gives us an idea of a bruise or a wail, someone wailing on another, or a wound that trickles with blood. Sometimes we read those verses and we say, yes, by his stripes, and you know, perhaps we don't really think about what that means and how badly the beating and how badly the suffering that he went through. But stripes gives us an idea of something very terrible, a wound that trickles with blood. but we were healed by his stripes. Of course, this refers to his spiritual healing. And what does the Bible say there in verse 24? It says, we're healed of our sin and unrighteousness. And I hope that you take that to heart and you don't forget that. Perhaps if these people who were physically healed by Jesus, see, if they lived in our day, they might have more access to better medicine. There might be more possibilities and help that could be provided through the medical system or whatever the case may be. But in this time that they lived, that blind man had no chance to see. There was nothing that people can do. There's sometimes that people will read the scriptures and try to understand some of the diseases that people had and how it would relate to something that's common or that we find as a disease or a sickness today. But what we see in the scriptures and these people that were dealing, the blind, the lame, these people had no hope. There was nothing available for them. And then comes this man, Jesus, and he heals them. And how amazing is that for us to think that this man, consider that. He did, let's think about the blind man. The blind man had no chance to see. And when he met Jesus, what did he ask? He asked him, I want to see. Jesus asked him, what wilt thou that I might see? And that was the thought. That was the first thing. Again, he had no hope. But his thought was, this man can make me see. And similarly, you and I have no hope for spiritual healing. And we have nothing that we can do to solve this issue, but we can turn to the God that heals. And in our world today, sometimes we see that there's many different things that people turn to, many different things that people can look at and say, well, maybe I'll do this to help me feel better. And even for spiritual problems, for emotional problems. But what we need to do is we need to turn to and point people to the God that heals. So that's the idea that we see Jehovah Rapha and we see Jesus come through from that. The next one that we're going to see this morning, I don't know if we're going to get through all of them, but I had four more for today, but we'll see where we go. The next one that we'll see is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. We see this in Judges. This was one of the ones that we went over last time, so I won't go over much of that. But in Judges chapter 6, it was the story is told of Gideon, and Gideon is the one that mentions Jehovah Shalom. So I'll read that for you in Judges 6, 23 and 24. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. And so here we have Gideon, who was a man that was troubled. He was going through a time where the Bible says, contrasted him by saying, fear not, don't be afraid. And so peace is mentioned to Gideon as a contrast of fear. So God is providing a calmness, a tranquility, a quietness to Gideon. It's the opposite of what we would consider today as stress. It's the opposite of what we would consider today as worry. And so where do we see in the scriptures where Jesus became or is the fulfillment of Jehovah Shalom in the New Testament? You can turn to the book of John, John 14, 27. Does anyone want to read John 14, 27? Any volunteers? Ms. Crane? So here we have in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. Not just any peace, my peace I give unto you. And we see this in John 14, 27, contrasted with what? Again, in the second sentence, with your heart being troubled. That's the contrast of it. So instead of your heart being troubled, you should have peace. If you follow that sentence, instead of being afraid, neither let it be afraid, we should have peace. And so there we see Jesus becoming the fulfillment. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples, an encouraging chapter in the scripture, John 14, where he's saying, let not your heart be troubled. And he's letting them know that his peace he was giving to them. Peace I leave with you. That's for us to have. Then we see in Hebrews 13, 20, I'll read it for you. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We see him referred to here as the God of peace. Philippians 4, 9, the same thing refers to that. Excuse me. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. See, it's the peace that God's giving. My peace I leave with you. And his peace is wonderful. Why? Because he's the Prince of Peace. That's what the Bible teaches us. So that peace is one that gives security. Again, in contrast to being troubled. Peace that we all want. The quietness, the calm that many want. There's a quietness of the soul that is desired, and many look for it, and it's found in Jesus. And I say that, and the way I think it's important to apply it is, to me, this is why, for a very long time, I've enjoyed coming to church. That's why we should desire to be in God's house, because the God of peace is here. And when we consider that, even when I worked down in the world, that's why it was important for me to be at midweek service, because it was the time that I could come away from working in the world and know that the God of peace was here. And it was that peace and calmness and quietness to get away from the world, the chaos, and the noise of the world. And we know that the God of peace is here. And that's where I wanted to be. So how familiar are you with the God of peace? See, we all have worries. We all have concerns, and they're legitimate concerns. They're things that we can worry ourselves about. But understand, God wants us to have peace, his peace. So the question for us is there something that I am doing that hinders peace? Because if we're not receiving it, there's only a few possibilities. One is that God's not giving it. And we know that's not true. Two is maybe there's something that I'm doing to hinder it. And so we need to search and we need to consider and figure out what it is that hinders that peace. Some don't have peace because they don't know the Prince of Peace. So Jesus provides that peace for us. And so we need to be looking to him for that peace. So he is the Jehovah Shalom. The next one is another review, and this is another mouthful, Jehovah Makedeshkem. Sometimes it's referred to as Jehovah Makedesh. But this one, I guess this one will be a quiz. Does anyone remember from last time what Jehovah, this has been a couple years, so. All right, let's go to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, verse number 13. speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. So Jehovah Makedesh-Kem, or Makedesh, is the Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord who sets you apart. And so we see this again in Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. Ezekiel 20, verses 12 says this, Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. So here is three references to this Lord, Jehovah Makedesh-Kem, the Lord who sanctifies you. So his desire is to set us apart. His desire is to sanctify us. Why is that? Well, we see in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. So this idea of God sanctifying us is important because it's God's nature, because he is holy. And it's not so much that you have to follow these rules or else. It's because God deserves a holy people. God deserves his people to live in a way that is holy and set apart unto God. Where do we see the fulfillment? We see it in Hebrews 13:12. Hebrews 13:12. We can turn there. Hebrews 13:12. In verse 10, you'll see, I'll just read that verse for you before we go to verse 12. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. This passage begins many references to the Levitical system, to the tabernacle, to the altar, and there's a lot in that, and we don't have time to develop that and really look into that, but if you want something to kind of chew on and really sink your teeth into, there's a lot about the tabernacle and how that is, but we see in verse 12, Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So there's a lot in this verse. And I'll try to break some of that down for you. So Jesus sanctified the people. So here's that fulfillment. We see that he sanctified the people with his own blood. What this reference is talking about, we see that fulfillment there, that he is the Lord who sanctifies. But he sanctified us by his blood. And in this passage, the reference is to him, to Christ, as the sin offering. And the sin offering was supposed to be treated a certain way. The sin offering, there were certain things that you could do with that you were supposed to do with the blood, but there was a lot involved in the sin offering. And these references are talking about how Jesus became the sin offering. The sin offering that's typified in Leviticus that we see and that instruction is given on how to treat the sin offering. Jesus Christ became the sin offering. And through that, we were sanctified. And when we see that, Jesus became the sin offering to offer atonement for all our sins, and that's how we are sanctified. We were made holy. Now, the sin offering, there was a lot, again, that went into that. And if the priests were to spill some of that blood, they were supposed to consecrate certain things because that was holy. And so there's this idea, again, it is a call to be holy. And so there's this entire idea that we see, and in Exodus, he's talking about some of the things that he did in order to set them apart. He talked about the Sabbath. In Leviticus, he talks about the statutes that he gave to the people of Israel. Ezekiel mentions again the Sabbath. These are things that God did in order to sanctify, to set apart his people. And so there are things that God desires for us to do in order so that we can live in a way that is set apart for him. So we need to make sure that we look at those and that we understand those. It's an idea and a call to be holy. And I mentioned that passage in 1 Peter because it says this. It says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." So he's saying that God has called us to be holy. And when we look at that, that's a tall order. For us, sinful, with a sinful nature, to live in this world, to live in a way that is supposed to be set apart for God. Now, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I think this is where we're going to wrap up. First Thessalonians 5:23. There's another, this passage at the end of this chapter is Paul giving a lot of instruction. And it's almost like he shotguns it. He goes, you know, this, boom, 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 boom. And when I've studied this passage before, and one of them references this as the New Testament Christian commandments. So it's almost like you see this, again, fast instruction. You know, you see it in verse 16. "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit." So all these things that are given real quickly, boom, boom, boom. But then in verse 23, it says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." So again, we're talking about here the God of peace sanctify you wholly. "And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." So that calling to be holy is not something that we need to accomplish on our own. It is something that God is going to accomplish in us. He's the one that is able to do it. He's the one that is going to enable us to be sanctified, to live a life that he wants us to live. God can do it. He can set you apart. Why would we not want to be set apart? That's an important thing for us to consider. Why would we not desire to live a holy life for our Lord? See, this is a good thing. The call to be holy is a good thing. Sometimes people see it as restraints or as some things that violate our liberty. But again, our God deserves it. And some Christians who choose that they don't want to live holy, again, it's not that God isn't able to do it. God's already said here in 1 Thessalonians that faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That's in reference to sanctifying us, to setting us apart. And so when we see, again, the Lord who sanctifies us, we're sanctified in his blood. He became the sin offering for us. And now as we're sanctified, as we're set apart through trusting in Jesus as our Savior, then there's a follow-up to that. And that's a call to be holy. And it's God who does it. It's not, again, it's the Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord who sets you apart. It's the Lord that is accomplishing it if we allow him to do it. So that's the idea that we see with Jehovah Makedesh. And that's probably going to be all the time that we have, because otherwise I'll go over, because the next one was my favorite. So I have a lot of material on that one. So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father, we do love you, and we thank you for the day. And again, Lord, I thank you for who you are and for how you reveal yourself to us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to, Lord, not just gloss over your word and what it means. And Lord, just help us to dig and to really understand, Lord, who you are, the desires that you have for us. And Lord, help us also, Lord, to be willing and willing vessels for you to use, for you to change into what you want us to be. Lord, there's many things that we can look to. And Father, we just pray that, Lord, we would take these things and hold them fast into our hearts so that, Lord, we can cling to them in our hour of need. And Father, I do pray for our church services to follow. I pray that you would, Lord, just be in the services and that your spirit would work. And Lord, that all things that are done, the music, the time of fellowship, that it would all be to honor you, to bring praise and glory to your wonderful name. And we'll thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.